in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You know, we should have an army hymn in the hymnal too, not just the Navy hymn. I didn't even write about that. I mentioned a few months ago that there was a movement of some atheists, agnostics, humanists, that they're concerned about where the West is heading, and they're trying to align themselves to some degree with Christianity. As a matter of fact, I mentioned that a few months ago there's a well-known atheist who recently became a Christian, and she was at the point where her life was meaningless and hopeless and very dark. Her atheism offered her nothing, but God did. One of the most well-known atheists in the world has recently called himself a cultural Christian, although he points out that he's not a believing Christian. He's one of the new atheists, again, probably one of the most famous in the world. And so these new atheists are a little more in your face, and he certainly is. So he ridicules Christian beliefs, but he sees bad things happening in his own nation, in his own country, and in the West in general, and he doesn't want to see Western culture disappear. So it's rather odd, because he's like a man who loves oranges, but he doesn't believe in orange trees. And so, you know, he wants the fruit of Christianity in culture, but he doesn't believe in the tree that bears it. We are tremendously blessed in our country. You know, do we have problems?
No.
Yeah, we have problems. We have significant problems. Do we have blessings?
Yes,
we have significant blessings. It's important we don't lose sight of those things. You know, sometimes I've just had to get away from the news, because it's negativity sells. Now, we don't want to stick our heads in the sand. We don't want to act as if everything's okay, but neither do we want to be doom and gloom. Because the Lord gives, Jesus is on his throne, and we have been and are blessed greatly in this land. We recognize that certainly there has been a moral and philosophical cultural decline in our nation that's evident. And look, politics are important. Politicians are important. Take time to think about who you're electing. Our laws are important. If for no other reason, because our laws teach its citizens what's right and what's wrong. And too often, it's been teaching what is wrong is actually right. But our hope, and I don't think the answer to what ails the Western world as a whole, and specifically our own nation, can be solved by politics, by whom we elect, even though that's important stuff. I think there has to be a spiritual renewal in our nation. There has to be a revival in the soul of our people. And that starts with the Church of God. And that starts with the people of God being repentant upon their knees, being in prayer to the Lord, being in the Word so that they can be salt and light to the world. What good is it if our light is darkness and our salt loses its saltiness? There's no revival there. There's no hope there. There is hope in the Lord, in the work he does in us and through us. And so it is very important. We may look at the renewal that we need as a nation, but that's going to come spiritually if it comes. We need to be people of the Word. We need to be people of prayer. For the benefit of ourselves, for the benefit of our congregations, our families, our friends, and indeed even our nation, and to the glory of God. Amen? Now, if you'd be so kind, take out that insert that Nancy put in your board. Now, today's sermon is on Acts chapter 16, the first 15 verses. I want to look at that in light of how do you study the Bible for yourself. So it's going to be an interesting blend. Well, hopefully interesting. We'll find out. But I put before you there something you can use to study the Bible. Now look, you can read the Bible quickly, and that's not, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Reading the Bible quickly, you get more of the Bible and hear more of it, understand more of it. But it's also important to meditate, cogitate, and ruminate. Right? Meditate, cogitate, and ruminate. Like that cow chewing the cud, chew on that Word of God and think about it more deeply. And so, one way to do that is what's put there before you. The Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Inspired men wrote the Scriptures, and it's there for our learning. It's there that we might know God and be confirmed in our salvation and be strengthened in our walk with God. So meditate, meditate on the Word, meditate, cogitate, ruminate. Well, Scripture. You see, just look at that sheet real quick. You know how to study the Bible. You can start, obviously, you've got to start reading it, and with prayer. Now I'll say here that far too often, Christian people will end up reading devotional books more than they actually read the Bible. I think that devotional books are great and very beneficial to hear from Christians throughout the centuries and gain thereby. Good stuff. But not if that displaces the Bible itself, right? So too often our devotions are one verse of the Bible and a whole bunch of what people have to say. So read. Then you go into observations. Observations are important because observation brings understanding, and understanding allows for insight into the Bible. So, you know, as you would read other things, so you would read the Bible in this sense, making observations. Well, who are the people involved? What are the characters? What is saying? What is being said to them and about them? So the who, the what, the where is this? What location? How big and hairy? When? What time of day? You know, think about John chapter 3. Nicodemus, this leader of the Jews, comes because he's interested in Jesus, and he's coming at night. Well, you know, is there something about coming at night there? Maybe he wants the cover of night because he doesn't want other people to know about his interest in Jesus, right? So when is it? Why? Why did this, was this included in the Bible? In other words, what function does it serve in the text, in the context? Another important one is, what doctrines are there in the text? Or maybe there's not really complete doctrine, but there are things that there are portions of doctrine there that lead into greater studies of doctrine, such as who's God, what's the Word, eschatology, the sacraments, the church. You know, what does God teach us about these various things? And then from there, making observations, you can make better applications. So I put some application questions there. Some of you have probably heard these. In these application questions, a lot of times I've seen that they've left out the gospel. And we're Lutherans. We don't leave out the gospel as if it can be left out. So that very first thing that I put down there is there any gospel, grace, justification, or promise that I can apply to myself in this text? Is there anything of the nature of God to glorify? Now, this is an important application question. Because far too often, you know, people will look at just quick, simple principles for life. Well, here's a quick, simple principle. Glorify God and draw close to Him. The glorifying of God of the Christian is essential. Is there a sin to avoid? Is command to obey? You know, down at the bottom, is there a universal truth, law or gospel to apply to myself? And finish it off in prayer, praying about what you learn. So in today's sermon, we're going to look at Acts 16, We're going to start with observation, and then we're going to move to application. And then you might say, well, Pastor, this is what you normally do in your sermons. Well, in a way, yeah, it is. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed pray that you would enlighten our hearts, fill us with your Spirit, strengthen our souls that we might indeed be lights to the world, and that we would never lose the saltiness that is given to us in the Holy Spirit. Rather, strengthen our spirits, confirm our faith, and indeed, Lord, help us season even our own nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's start. You can put that sheet aside. You do have the reading in front of you from the bulletin. It's Acts 16. Let's start with observation, okay? So if you would be so kind as to read along with me, read along with me the first two verses, okay? Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now I'm going to read verse 3. Just listen on verse 3. There should be something there that perks up your ears and asks some questions. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. All right, so looking at making some observations, we have some who's, right? So we have the Apostle Paul, and he's on his second missionary journey, which gives us the when as well and the where. And he is bringing Timothy into the gospel ministry. You know Timothy, right? Have you ever read 1 and 2 Timothy? That was Paul writing to Timothy when Paul set him up as a pastor for a time in a congregation. But Timothy, you heard, had a... What was his mother? A Jew. What was his father? So he was a Gentile, in other words. So, and he was not circumcised, and he has this man circumcised. Now, maybe that sounds, it should sound a little strange to you. Now, if you were reading this in your own Bible study time, you'd remember this for sure. But it was Paul and Barnabas who kicked up a fuss when there's some Jews from Judea coming up to Antioch and saying, "Hey, you Gentiles, you got to be circumcised." And that was the occasion to meet in Jerusalem for the very first church council, in which they decided, no, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, no, circumcision doesn't save you, and no, the Gentiles don't have to keep the ritual law of Moses, right? James sent out a letter with four things on it, you know, avoid fornication, eat sacrificed animals, strangled animals, and eating meat with blood in it. All four of those things, by the way, would happen in pagan temples. So, avoid your idolatry of the past. Well, so why have Timothy circumcised? It's because of the mission work. You know, Paul said at one time, "I become all things to all people," which some people, by the way, overblow that and they corrupt the church abusing his words. But this is an example of it here, what it means. And that is, he didn't force this upon the church, but Timothy will be an apostate because he's viewed as a Jew by the Jews, because his mother is Jewish. And so in order to be able to do mission work among the Jews, Timothy himself needs to be circumcised. And so that's what's happening. Well, we have some other who's as well. If you're reading this on your own Bible study time, then you'd remember the end of the last chapter, that one of the people that's going with him is Silas, because he's one of the representatives from the Jerusalem church carrying the letter from the Jerusalem church to the Gentiles. And so in the passage in verse 4 of Acts 16, it says, "Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees," that's from James in Jerusalem, They're delivering the decrees which have been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who are in Jerusalem for them to observe. And that was primarily the job that Silas had. He was the representative of the church of Jerusalem. And then there's someone else that you can easily miss. Look at verse 10. Matter of fact, let's just read verse 10 with me. A vision appeared to Paul. I should read verse 10 too. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We and us, the first we's and us that we hear about in the Gospel of Luke. In other words, this is Luke himself. Luke is now part of the crew, along with Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and who knows who else. But Luke, the author of Acts, is there. And where is this? Well, second missionary journey. They're traveling. If you were reading this on your own in your own Bible study time, and you took out a map or a commentary, you'd notice that they're going from southeast Turkey up to northwest Turkey, and then over to modern-day Greece, looping around. But then you'll notice verse 1. Because it says two cities there. Derbe, and did you notice what the other city was? Lystra. Now again, you're reading the Bible on your own, so you're remembering this a little bit more. Maybe you don't remember, and you go back, oh yeah, he was in Lystra before. Didn't something happen in Lystra? Oh yeah, Lystra. Lystra was the place where the Apostle Paul was stoned, and they thought they had murdered him. He's going back to Lystra. You keep on going in the passage. Matter of fact, let's look at verse 13 and 14 of the text. And let's go ahead and read verse 13 and 14 together. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. We have another who. We have Lydia, who is the first Christian convert in the on the continent of Europe. And she's well off. She's a well-off, rich merchant. How do we know that? Because she's a seller of what?
Purple.
A very expensive color. Rich people wore purple, not poor people. Royalty wore purple. And she is a Gentile. She's not a Jew, but she's a devout Gentile. She's worshiping the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we go through this. You're doing this in your own Bible study. You're reading through Acts. Maybe you're going quickly. Maybe you're making some observations as you go. And then you run across some doctrinal matters as well, things that impinge upon doctrine. So, for instance, you see that God is sovereign in this text, as you see throughout the whole Bible. And the sovereignty of God comes across in this, in that he's directing the church. They have their plans, but God has his. And so in verse 6, for instance, it says they passed through Phrygia and Galatia region. These are in modern-day Turkey. They passed through Phrygia and Galatia region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, which is the western side of modern-day Turkey. The Holy Spirit refused. Why would the Holy Spirit refuse to let him speak in Asia? Well, okay. So they change course. We're going to go up to Bithynia. We're going to go to the far north of the nation of Turkey. And then what happens there? Well, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And they obeyed. They obeyed. Because Paul is not the king of the church. Timothy is not the king of the church. God is the king of the church. The pastor here is not the king of the church. You're certainly not the king of the church. Who's the king of the church? God is. Specifically, also the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the head of the church. And you, the body. There's also the sovereignty of God in faith as well. And this is important. I want you to read this along with me, verse 14. It says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So we already read that, and we read it again. Is there anything that stands out for you there? Did it strike you? Who is opening her heart?
The Lord.
The Lord is. It's the sovereignty of God, the kingship of God, even as it comes to her salvation, her faith. And this absolutely touches on a doctrinal matter that man, in his sinful state, does not have the spiritual power to bring himself to faith. Man cannot create faith in himself by the exercise of his fallen will. Man cannot born again himself. Neither, by the way, is man saved against his will, as if someone who is kicking and screaming and yelling no can be saved. Rather, it is God who opens the heart. He makes the unwilling will willing in the creation of faith. And how does that work? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, I think 16, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts, and convinces. And it happens through the Word in general, and specifically the faith comes through the Gospel. That this is the love of God that creates faith, that opens the heart. The Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ, true God, second person of the Trinity, who lives in glory and majesty, comes down among sinners and gets his hands dirty. I mean, how can we understand that? It would be like you becoming a worm to save worms. God takes on flesh in Jesus Christ. That he walks with sinners. And he dies for your sins. And he rises for your victory. That is the message that the Holy Spirit uses to open hearts, to create faith. And this is what we are to expect, right? Because Jesus already, in John 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, what did he say? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh, that is sinful flesh. Sinful flesh cannot make itself spirit. Flesh produces flesh. The Spirit produces spirit. People of the Spirit. People who have been born again through the power of the Spirit. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul is talking. He says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. It must be the Spirit that gives birth to spirit. Because natural man, by his natural powers, cannot attain to faith. The natural man does not accept Christ. Natural man crucifies Jesus. It crucifies Jesus in mockery, crucifies Jesus by rejecting him. Hey, natural man, there are churches that are filled with natural people. People of the flesh who have reshaped Jesus into an image that they can grasp and love. There are pulpits all over America in which heretics preach from them a Jesus of their own making. It is a crucifying of Jesus again. And people crucify and crucify some degrading Jesus to be a mere good moral teacher. It is the Spirit that grants life. It is the gospel that enlivens the soul. It is God that opens the heart, as we see with Lydia. And by the way, this is what we are told in that Luther rightly teaches in the Small Catechism. Remember, when you learn the meaning to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, and Luther wrote, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." In the same way, He calls, gathers, and enlightens and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Those are observations. How about application? And by the way, when you're doing your own Bible study, you don't have to come up with all the stuff the pastor does. But to meditate, cogitate, ruminate, to chew on the Word is important. Let's talk about application. And by the way, I got some homework for you, all right? So there'll be a test next week. No, I'm just kidding. There's no test. But a homework. I would encourage you to look over these 15 verses on your own this week. Give it a little bit of time. Read it. And come up with as many applications as you can. Now, I had several listed, but I'm only going to give you two, okay? Only two today. And they're simple. When you're reading the scriptures on your own and you're seeing application, it doesn't have to be so profound and earth-shaking. It's just taking even the simple things of scripture and applying them to your life in Christ. So, two applications. Let's think about the application of the sovereignty of God in faith. I mean, oh my goodness, there could really be. Oh, okay, never mind. 27 minutes. All right, let's go for this. There's just so much there, folks, in these 15 verses. Let's think that God is sovereign, that God is the one who opens the heart. How can that have any application to me? Well, how about this? Just one. It turns us from pride to thanksgiving. Now, some people are going to wrestle with this concept because their human pride doesn't want to let go and understand God's in control. That God has the power. I know I have the power. Right? Physical birth, think of this, physical birth was not your doing. Your physical birth was not your doing. It was given to you. Your life, physically, was not an achievement. It was a gift, right? Now, if we disagree, talk to Jeff after the service, all right? He'll set you straight. In your spiritual life, the coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that being born again through the Holy Spirit is something that is given. And as I said before, the way that we're even set up here at the front of the church is emphasized given. God gives to you His Word. God gives to you the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God gives to you holy baptism, the washing away of sin. God gives. It is grace to enliven and keep in the faith. So that this simple fact turns us from pride to thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul says this, by His doing. Whose doing? His doing, with a capital H, God's doing. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that just as written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's his doing. In Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness and just righteousness on the earth, and for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So we don't boast in wisdom. We don't boast in strength. We don't boast in how spiritual we are. We don't boast in our sanctification. We don't boast that we have grown in our walk with God. We don't boast in our Bible knowledge. We don't boast in our faith. We don't boast in our baptism as if it was our work of obedience, and aren't we great for being baptized? We boast in the Lord as receivers of His gift, given for us. How about this? Last application, then we're done. Think of the Apostle Paul going to Lystra. Alright? What does that show? What does that say about Paul going to the place where he was almost murdered and he was left for dead? And not by a thug, not by something random, but by a group of people that were opposed to Paul. It shows absolute courage in the ministry of the gospel. And not only this, but why would he go there in the first place? Well, you say, having your own Bible study, you've been reading through Acts, and then you remember, oh yeah, in the last chapter, towards the end, Paul was saying to Barnabas, let's return, let's see the brethren in every city which we are at, and let's see how they're doing. In other words, Paul has a love and a concern for the church, not just as an institution, but for the individuals in the church. And in so doing, Paul is being an example to us. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Paul is exhibiting Christ in his life and to us. Right? Because Paul is just following after his Lord, who courageously took up the cross for our sins out of the love of sinful people. And we're called to follow. And sometimes Lutherans don't like to hear that, follow an example, because that gets overblown. But it is true. We are called to follow the example of Paul. We're called to follow the, even imperfectly so obviously, the example of our Savior Jesus. We are called to follow, as far as they are walking with God, the example of the saints, for self-reflection and for teaching. How am I to walk in this world? And his courage and love for the people of God is that part of my walk as well. That's an application. That's a time for self-reflection. So, I encourage you to look through, if you find the sheet helpful, bring it home. Look through Acts 15 on your own, the first 15 verses. Consider some other applications for your life. Meditate, cogitate, and ruminate. Chew on that cud, and chew on the Word of God. And that then God will have His way in your heart. He will teach you, He will guide you, He will give you insight. He will strengthen your soul. He will confirm you in the faith. He will confirm you in Jesus. And He will strengthen your walk. The last part of that is prayer. So our first prayer is up here. There's going to be something I take off the cuff for what we study in Acts 16.